This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 31st, 2021. The 22nd Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I command you, in the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I command you. That is very direct. It is explicit. Can't talk your way around that one. I command you. The Holy Spirit uses that word, or its derivative, the commandment, four times in three verses in that first reading before we receive the first and great commandment. The word commandment, command, is used four times. The imperative to do and to keep that commandment is used three times. So seven times in three verses, the emphasis on a command and the imperative to follow that command. And then later on, as you read on, with promises if you keep it and cursings if you don't, this first commandment of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, strength, this is something that we need to take to heart. Interesting. Some of these guys kill me. I was reading some commentaries when I was getting ready for this one, and one of the commentators said, well, in that reading, God is asking for nothing. He doesn't ask anything. He commands us to do something. It is a demand that's placed on us to love him. We don't like commands. We don't like people demanding things from us. It sticks in our craw. A lot of people like to look at, well, that was back in the commandment days. And we have Jesus. He lightened everything up because he's all about grace and mercy, which he is. I'm not saying that pejoratively. But when Jesus is asked about what is the first commandment, his response is, exactly the same as Moses. And guess what? He adds something else. He adds, you'll love him with all your mind. Jesus ratchets it up at how much we are supposed to love God. It is an absolute necessity, but it needs to be rightfully understood. God's not asking us to do anything. He's demanding something from us. And why is it this love that we, why that? Is because that is the only thing that you have that's not his in the first place. Hey, think about that for a second. Chew on that one. It is the only thing that you have to give him that's not his in the first place. This is the reality of the situation. You know, this is why the whole bulls and goats and oxen thing fell way short. Because all those bulls and goats and oxen, they were his in the first place. What can you bring to church? I mean, money, whatever. That's not his already. He's given you stewardship over it for a little while. But guess what? You're going to be dead someday. It's still going to be here. You got nothing to give him. You can't give a thing except your love. That's the only thing you have that's not his right now. And you can't force anybody to love you. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, the more you try to force someone to love you, generally, the farther away you push them. He wants your love voluntarily. He demands your love voluntarily to embrace all the promises he gives you. This is his words. He demands on us and he deserves to demand on us. Yeah, we learned that from way late in the New Testament. 1 John 4, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the expiation of our sins, we love because he first loved us. This applied in that first reading today when Moses told his people that they need to love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, and might. He said that because God had loved them first by bringing them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. They didn't raise a finger to do it. They're wandering around the desert thirsty. He gives them water out of a rock. They're starving to death, and he gives them manna from heaven. And all he expects in return, because they got nothing to give him, they're wandering about the desert, all he asks is that they love him. And what does he get? Just the opposite. Just the opposite. They grumbled at the manna. We loathe this manna. If God was anything like me, praise God, he's not. Really? Starve. I give him a week without any food. And, well, what do you think about the manna now? You know, I'd be all up in their face, the told you so thing. I'm like that. God's not. He just keeps loving us, even when we don't love him back after he commands us to do so. If the people of Israel were in that boat, how much more are we in that boat? This is why Jesus could ratchet it up a little bit. This is why he added, with all of your mind. You need to love me with all your mind because of what he was going to do for us. The people of Israel got taken out of Egypt. They got taken out of slavery. And then they got a real estate deal. They get across the river and get the promised land. It flows with milk and honey. There's a bunch of good stuff there. We get heaven. We get heaven because our Lord died on the cross for us. You know, he shouldn't expect us. When he's shown us that kind of love, he shouldn't expect just a little bit in return. All our heart, soul, might, mind. When you look at that, it sounds overwhelming. And yeah, it really is when we think of all the categories, because it covers all the bases. To love him with all your heart, that's the warm and fuzzy. You know, let's get that out of the way right there. Because usually when we think of love, that's what, you know, the emotion, the warm and fuzzy. He demands that kind of love. You should want to come to Mass. You should want to come to Mass because you're much closer to him here. You even receive, if you're properly disposed, you receive him into yourself. You're much closer to him here than you are saying your rosary in your car, saying it at the house, praying here, praying there, and everything. You're much closer to him. You should desire to be here. If you, Thursday, Friday morning, you're like, oh man, they're all doing this weekend, and I can't go because of church. You're not loving him with all your heart. There has to be that emotional attachment to him. You should really want to talk to him, prayer. You should really want to listen to him, the word of God. What relationship in this world would last if I love you, but don't talk to me, and I'm not talking to you. I'm just saying. That's not how things work. It's not like we got to bend over backwards to understand that to love him with all our heart is to listen to what he says, read the Bible occasionally, pay attention while you're in here in homilies, pray. It is those kind of things. This is the reality. This is what he wants us to do with all our soul. To understand in our very, and this is very interior, in our spiritualities, to understand that we should love to come here because we can't get to heaven any other way. We need his cross. We need his sacraments. That's a reality of things. We need to love with all our soul. We need to love with all our mind. There are propositions. There are intellectual things that we have to understand about him. You do not have free will to believe what you want. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the traditions of the church. He's given us the consistent magisterial teachings of the church to make us dwell in unity. That was the gradual today, if you weren't paying attention to the chant up there. The unity, that men dwell together in unity, is a tremendously glorious thing. In our day and age, we think unity is everybody getting along with one another. Or I should get along, just not killing one another. That's unity. That's what we want. No, it's not. That's not the unity of the Catholic. The Catholic, what we're talking about is the unity of faith. Everybody believing the same thing. And so that whole Catholic community thing, communities are groups of people that live together without killing one another. Catholics all believe the same thing. The community of College Park, no, they don't all agree with the same thing. So this is what he wants of us. And then that culminates in loving him with all your strength. What is that? Proving. Proving by the way you live your life that you're covering the bases on these other things. Now, this is where the understanding part comes in. Because I sit in there a lot and I hear confessions. And I actually think there's one that kind of numerically frequency probably takes precedent a little bit over this one is pride. I want to confess pride. How? Yeah, how? I can go all over the place with pride, all right? Yeah, we're all prideful. So let's get a little bit more specific. The one that's close on its heels in frequency is, I haven't loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength. Yeah. Yeah. Nobody does in perfection, but how did you not love him so much that it's a sin? This is something that we work on. It's not a sin to not, it's an affront to him if we ignore him, if we actually, I don't love God. I don't want to listen to what he says. It's not a matter of I just don't because I don't feel like, but I don't want to. I self-consciously don't want to do what he says. That's a problem, but then again, that's what's to be confessed. Most people don't even realize that because, check it out, if you're like that, you're not in the confessional. That's the reality. We are trying to work on this. This is the reality of things. This is fulfilling this primary demand of God. And I think we misunderstand because a lot of people love the Lord. I didn't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind because the kids were bothering me this week and I didn't have a chance to say my rosary on Thursday. Because you were fulfilling your vocation that God gave you as a mother. That's first and foremost. The rosary thing, that's like icing on the cake. If you didn't get to do it, this is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about pious exercises. We're not talking about the amount of time you do it. If you care that you didn't get to say your rosary, that tells me that you love God. You wanted to do as much for him you can. So it's the opposite of being a sin. You've actually done what he wants. Because what we're talking about here, we're not talking about a mere feeling. Okay? It's not about feeling. Really think about it. We can't control our feelings. I don't mean across the board. I mean, sometimes you can't put your finger on why you feel a certain way about it. I know it's hard to believe that we all have someone, some people in this world that we don't really want to hang out with. Yeah. I guess maybe it's just me and not you. Why? Well, I don't really can't put my finger on it. They're just kind of rubbing me the wrong way. That's what I mean about not being able to control our feelings to the fullest extent. We're not talking about feelings here. We're talking about the will. We are talking about self-consciously loving God the way he wants us to love. He demands preference. That's it. That's the bottom line. He demands that we prefer him over everything else. And yeah, that means your spouse. And that means little Johnny, your kids. He needs to take precedent. Haven't seen you in Mass in a while. Well, yeah, I got this new job and the job takes preference over God. Problem. There you go. There's one to confess. I didn't see him Mass in a while. Oh, little Johnny's in the soccer league and he practices and has games on Sunday. We're not here on Saturday night. Well, that's family night. Oh, okay. So family and little Johnny in the soccer league, they take preference over God. That's something to be confessed. Not to matter the grave sin of missing Mass for no reason. Okay, but different subject for a different day. That's the reality of what God, he wants us to, with our will, prove that we love him. That's that whole strength part. And this is why you don't have to go to confession. I haven't loved the Lord. None of us do. He's infinite. He deserves infinite love. We're finite. It can't even come from us what he deserves. So there you go. You name your great saint for the past. She didn't love the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, and mind. Came real darn close. That's why they're saints. But not in perfection. Nobody can do it in perfection because we're finite. He's not. He's eternal. We're limited. Yeah, that's just a reality of things. So don't be so hard on yourself, but be paying attention to this stuff. I mean, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, he really touches it. Very simple statement. It is kind of overwhelming about this. How much does he deserve? He said, the measure of loving God, how you figure out how much, the measure of loving God is to love him without measure. There you go. That's a rough one. How do you do that? We can't. We're in this world. We get to do that in heaven, to love him the way he needs to be loved. You know, this is where the practicality comes into things, because in our day and age, we have this sort of mentality. If you're loving God, that means what? Well, you give money to the poor, and you do this, and you do that, and all that you're for other people. And no, that's something different. St. Ambrose says, when you have paid your full debt to your Creator, then you can labor for humanity. There's a lot of people who labor for humanity who are going to hell for all eternity. Many. It's sort of a personality that kind of pops in my mind. He's given billions of dollars to charity. What kind of charities? Planned Parenthood? Contraception? You're going to get into the judgment seat of Christ and go, hey, I gave a lot of money to charity. Really? That's the reason you're going to have a real deep place in hell. Because labor for humanity, his neighbor, without loving God. A complete dearth of the love of God. This is where this whole love, because what is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And what does St. Paul say in Galatians chapter 5? The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there was a very high church authority who a couple years ago said, you got to remember the first commandment to love your neighbor. That's the second is like unto it, according to our word. And St. Paul doesn't say one word about that being a commandment. He says, you have fulfilled the law if you love your neighbor. You can only love your neighbor rightly because people who give money to that, they can do other things, because like the individual that I'm thinking about who gives billions of dollars, you know, there's been public accusations of adultery and there has been very public divorce there and all this kind of stuff. There you go. You can do all kinds of things for your neighbor, but if you don't love God, you do things for your neighbor because of God. You got to pay your debt to him first, and it manifests itself in how you treat your neighbor. Because that's the only way you can prove to him that you love him, because you could say you love him to all, but when people bear his image in this world, if you don't do right by them, you are obviously not doing right by him. If nothing else, why don't you steal? Why don't you lie? Why don't you commit adultery? Why don't you kill your neighbor? Well, because God told me not to. So even if you don't do it because they bear the image of God, you're just doing it because he told you not to. Really, that's kind of part of this, right? That's the mind. I know that's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. You're loving God. I mean, we should take it to the deeper level and understand that we do things for our neighbor because for God's sake, because they bear his image. That's why we love our neighbor as ourselves, because they're both intertwined. That's why St. Paul says that. That's fulfillment of the law. Because if you're doing everything you're supposed to do for your neighbor, you're fulfilling all the law that has to do with God. When we look at this whole, and this sums everything up in the way we live our Catholic lives, loving God and proving to him that love is synonymous in this context with worship. And we hear that word worship, what do we think of? Well, in church, we're Catholics. We worship every moment of every day. And I don't mean saying our rosaries and chaplets and novenas and all that. They're all great. I am not being critical of doing that. You should, and the more the better. But at the end of the day, our whole life is a life of worship. Your vocation, whether you're a brain surgeon or a ditch digger, you do what you do for the glory of God. You operate on that brain to the best of your ability for the glory of God. And in thanksgiving that he's given you the smarts to be able to be a brain surgeon. But if you dig ditches, because that's what you want to do, you dig the best ditch that you possibly can, better than all the pagan ditch diggers that are around you. So when people say, hey man, you like go over and above for that. Do it for the glory of God. Witness. That's what this is about, of loving him. The Catechism of Pope Pius X. A lot of Catholics. The Catechism, there are a bunch of them. Some are better than others. Different subject for a different day. The Catechism of St. Pius X, he speaks of this love for God and worship in that context. You always got to look at worship as being both internal and external. We worship God with our intellect and our will, doing what he wants us to do. But it's also external. And it's not for the hour or so that you're here. It's every moment of every day. And again, not doing pious exercises, but doing everything and making every decision in your life of consequence in a way that makes it very well known, both to ourselves and to God and to our neighbor, that we have taken every faculty that we have, we have consecrated, set aside for the advance of his kingdom and for his glory. That's what this commandment means. So it's not how many rosaries you say, or if you didn't say the rosary on a particular day. It is how you live your life. This is what this commandment's about. And we get a reward for it. And when that scribe asks our Lord, what's the first and great commandment? Our Lord tells him. Same exact words Moses used. He ratchets it up, and the scribe agrees with him. You say, well, master. Jesus, thank you very much. The scribe responds using the same words that Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Notice he didn't say, you got it. You're there. Because just saying that you do something, that applies to us right this moment because you're here. I mean, that's seriously. It means that applies to you right now. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not there yet. We're working on it. We've got to work to increase this love that we have for him every day and to appreciate why we do the things that we do. You know, we're not far from the kingdom of God, but you're not there yet until you have him look at you in the face and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom of your Father, which has been prepared for you since before the foundation of the world. And the only way we're going to achieve that is to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. Perfectly? No. Ever increasingly? Yes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.